So today, so hearing God's voice, and we looked at so on the thing last week, he said prophecy, dreams, visions. Okay, so I thought we would look at prophecy today, and I'm going to kind of define what prophecy is first. It's a supernatural revelation of God's will and purposes for the edification, encouragement, and comfort of God's people. So it's not a skill, an aptitude, or a talent. So I'm going to say it again. It's a supernatural revelation of God's will and purposes for the edification, encouragement, and comfort of God's people. It's not something that we get for being good. It's no a trophy that you get to sit on the mantelpiece. It's no a blue ribbon that you get for being the best at whatever you do. It's because God loves us, and he sometimes chooses out of his grace to give us gifts. And one of those gifts is prophecy. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that by the manifestation of the Spirit, that the gifts are given. And so it's by the manifestation of the Spirit, by the presence, by his manifest presence, that he releases to us gifts. And in this case, prophecy. So there's different kind of things when we think about prophecy. And oftentimes when we think about prophecy, we think it's kind of predicting the future, don't we? We tend to think of that. And is that what prophecy is? Is it prediction? Are we kind of narrowing prophecy down to this thing that clairvoyants do and people who read tarot cards and the whole thing? Are we narrowing it down to that? Or is it revelation of God's will and purposes? Or is it both? And to kind of understand the whole Greek thought behind what prophecy is, Plato taught two types of prophecy. Now, I know Plato wasn't a believer, so we're not basing what we do in prophecy on Plato, but this is relevant to where we're going, just in case you're wondering. There was two types of prophecy that Plato taught. One of them was mantic prophecy, which was the prophecy of inspiration. The speaker was doing so under the coercion of the divine. They were possessed, his word, by a god and became the mouthpiece of that god. Okay. Then there was prophecy of interpretation, an acquired skill. The prophet had the ability to interpret signs and omens by rational discernment. This was quite clearly that scene at the Oracle of Delphi, in which the Pythia, who was the woman, she spoke in a state of ecstasy, and the prophet who was to interpret the oracle saying used rational discernment. So I think one person described it as sagacious foresight. So no matter how wise you are, and no matter how good you are at interpreting what is going on, the words that you're going to share in that instance, I have to say that we're not going to class that as prophetic insight. We would go partially what mantic prophecy is, where it's a prophecy of inspiration. And we've seen that, we've experienced that, some of us, where the power of God and the manifest presence of the Holy Spirit comes upon us and we speak utterances that have been given to us by him. But I think as well, rather than predicting something that's going to happen in the future, and if we read through, especially in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, you know, if you look at those books, Isaiah, especially those, it's a revelation of what God is actually doing at the moment. He speaks to them to reveal to the people what he is doing now, know what he's going to do in the future. And I think that it means both of those. Now, some people will tell you in this modern age that prophecy can be equated with preaching and teaching. And I'm sure you've either came to this church or you've went to another church and somebody has stood up, they have spoken, you're like, you feel that you're the only person in the room. That was really for me today. The Lord really spoke that to me today. That is amazing. And I believe that the Lord can use that. But some people say that prophecy is preaching and teaching, where it becomes like an ethical exhortation. And therefore they say that that's prophecy. And I think prophecy does encourage, it exhorts people, it inspires people, encourages you to, wow, that's the Lord, and that's good. But it's more than that. If you have a Bible, would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 14? Now, you'll be wondering, why have you not put it up on the screen, John? I'll tell you why. Because if you have your Bible, or your phone, or whatever device it is that you use, you're more likely to remember this. Because you look at it yourself. Now, I'm not going to tell you to write in your Bible if that's not what you do. But if that is what you do, it's great. Keep doing that. If you don't do it, don't do it. It's great. Okay, so I don't write in mine. But don't let that shape what you do. Because they're good. You buy ones that have got bits for writing in it. So if you write in your Bible, I'm happy that you do so. So 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And if you want to underline or whatever, do you know, it's great. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14 verse 3 says this. On the other hand, those who prophesy speak to other people for their building up and encouragement and consolation. That's the point. It's to build you up. The Lord gives somebody a prophetic insight and it happens to be for you. Here's the point. It's to build you up. It's to encourage you. And it's for your consolation, to console you, to make you feel God really does know. He really does care. He cares about me. He cares about my needs. And that's what it does. Especially when if you have got a situation you're going through, somebody comes to you, shares something with you, and you're like, I never told them. How could they possibly know that? And you're just like, and kind of the hairs on your neck stand on end, and you go all goose pimply and the whole thing, and you're like, oh. That's just how your body reacts. That's not the Holy Spirit. That's just you going, whoa, and you feel warm and fuzzy. But it's because the Lord cares about you. He wants to encourage you. He wants to build you up, but he wants to console you. And that's the reason, when you look at them three reasons, or those three functions of what prophecy is, that's why we do the whole thing, like I said last week, no sin, no dates, no mates. So, how is it going to build you up, encourage you, or console you if somebody stands up here and they'll never use this language, but if they stand up like, thus saith the Lord. So as soon as that comes out their mouth, they've set themselves up to fall flat on their face. That's why we don't do that. Because then when you say, thus saith the Lord, there's no option for you to be wrong. And other than that, I think it is quite arrogant. And I can say that at this point because no one's done it. And I would encourage you not to do that. You can say things like, I think this might be the Lord and I think he might be telling me this. Then we don't need to take you outside and stone you in the car park. And we don't do that. I'm joking. Okay. But you don't want to set yourself up for failure. You don't want to set yourself up, thus saith the Lord, and then get it completely wrong. So we don't do that, but you can say, do you know what? I think this might be the Lord. And then you can share what is. How encouraging for somebody when you do that and it speaks into their life. But there's a few things that we do in that as well. Does it fit in with what God is already saying in your life? So, no sin, no dates, no mates. Okay, put that aside. I have a word that I don't, this is I'm making an illustration. I have a word for Alan. And I go and I speak to Alan. I say, do you know, Alan, I was praying for you last night. And I'm just making this up as we go along so that this isn't real, okay? I don't think it is. But in this dream, or in the revelation that God gave me when I was speaking to him, he showed me Alan, and he quite clearly told me that Alan is to go to Latin America at some point in the future. I'm not going to put a date on that because we don't do that, but that's what I got, right? Now, I didn't really get that. Please know that. And so I go and tell Alan this. So what Alan then has to do is go away and weigh and test that word that I have just shared with him to see, does that fit in with what God has been saying to him in his personal life? Because quite often it will strike a chord. And any time that you hear something like, you usually go, oh, that seems to fit in with everything that the Lord has been speaking to me about. Now, if it doesn't, then how do we rectify that? Now, God can say something completely out of the blue where you have no idea. But more often than not, it will be something that really, really resonates with you. This is the Lord. Because even though you think, I don't hear from the Lord, he never appears to me, he never speaks to me, I never hear from God. When you read your Bible, sometimes you read your Bible, now this doesn't really happen. Well, it might, it can, but it usually doesn't. But you're reading your Bible. And as you're reading your passage for that day, and you read that sentence or that verse or that wee passage, and the letters just seem to be that size in bold, flashing, so that you just can't miss it. Remember, we've all had that type of thing, haven't we? Is it just me? We've had that, haven't we? It's all right, you can speak. And so sometimes we get that, and when that happens, sometimes that's God highlighting something to you. And we can, it probably in terms of how we speak, we usually would say, I really believe that the Lord's speaking to me through that verse. But you never heard the voice. It's just the terminology that we use. But if you were to say to me, oh, John, so Jamie comes to me during the week and says, John, oh, I was reading John 10 during the week there, and I just got to John 10:10, and I just looked at it and, oh, that he's my shepherd, and he speaks to me, and I know his voice. And John, it felt like, I mean, the letters in my Bible are quite small, but when I was reading this, it felt like they were like four times the normal size. I really believe that God is speaking to me through that passage. I'm not going to turn around to Jamie and say, did you hear a voice? I know exactly what he means. It's just the terminology that we would use. God speaks to us through his word, through audible voices for some. Scary. Sometimes you hear an internal voice, or it can be through somebody else or through other things. But the Lord can be speaking to that. And so If the Lord is speaking to you and when you're seeking him through the week and it seems to resonate with the word that somebody has given you, that's usually a pretty good indication that the word that the person is sharing with you could be quite accurate. So if it fits in with what God is saying, if it doesn't, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But ask the person, do you know what, would you write that down for me? So that I can keep a note of that. And would you keep a note of it? Would you pray about it? And I'm going to pray about it as well. Because it might be the Lord. And it might just be a new thing. He's never told you about it yet. But we like to see that when somebody shares something with you, it's kind of in keeping with what God is doing in your personal walk with him. Are we all right with that? Good job. So, Paul views prophecy as a word, a revelation. And he stands wholly within the Hebraic tradition that prophecy is inspired speech. It can be inspired speech of something that's going to happen in the future, or inspired speech of what God is doing, a revelation of what's happening in the present. And then as you read through 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it suggests a spontaneous move of the Spirit of God causing revelation of God's will and purposes, and it's not just the preaching of a sermon. Now, I believe that it can be the preaching of a sermon, but it's not only the preaching of a sermon. That's what I'm trying to say. But whatever way that a prophecy or a prophetic word is communicated to us, we have to weigh and test it. And if it's contrary to what the Bible teaches, then it's not the Lord. Quite clearly. And 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a fantastic chapter from beginning to end on the function of prophecy and how we should let it function within the church, how it operates for people. It edifies, it encourages, and it comforts. One who prophesies speaks to men for edification, encouragement, and consolation. It edifies us. It's God's way of speaking into a situation within the body at a specific time. And the fact that it builds up would suggest to us that it's a sign for believers. It reveals God's favour. So when the presence of God is in the room, it's a really good indication that you have his favour. Because he loves us, he thinks you're great, and he wants to spend time with you. And so when his presence comes, and in the Old Testament, the presence of God always suggested God's favour. When he's there, he's favourable towards you. But also what it does is it discloses the secrets of the unbelieving heart. You can find this in chapter 14, verses 22 to 25. It prevents a false portrayal of spirituality. So somebody comes in, they don't know the Lord, and somebody gets a word for that person. How does that even work? Other than it being God. You've never met the person, they just come in, the Lord speaks to you something that is deep and intimate and personal to their life, and you tell them. What impact is that going to have? They're going to be blown away. They're going to be astounded, and they're going to be like, probably, whoa, how? I don't know anybody who knows you. You don't know me. I've never told anybody here that. How could you possibly know that? That must be God. Or they'll think someone else has told you this information about them. But it's a spiritual thing, and therefore that spiritual thing for us is God. So, but then we have to test it. And while we test the prophecy, we also have to test, and this is going to sound horrendous, but what about the person who's bringing it? Are we recording this? cut this bit out. When we were in the church in Glasgow, we had the guy, I knew him incredibly well, and God seemed to speak to him very, very clearly. And he would get words for people on a regular basis. He was used sometimes to, by the leadership at that time, to share what he believed God had said to him, which led to some disagreements among people within the church because of his lifestyle. So, for example, one night, so it was a Sunday, we had church. The night before, and we only found this out later, that he had been at, and he had had on and off issues, more so with drugs, but also that then led to theft and different things and criminal damage. And we later found out that the night before, he had broken into a Renault dealership, broke into every single car in the whole place, and stole the radio out of every single car. Then the next day, he was stood at the front like I am now, prophesying to people in the church. There's something wrong with that picture, isn't there? He's quite clearly in sin, and therefore shouldn't he be doing that? So sometimes we have to test, you know, like the lifestyle of the person. And before the early church had the New Testament, they had a book called the Didache, which just means the teaching, and it kind of summarised all the teaching that we have in the New Testament into this one book. And it talked about when a prophet would come into your town or your city or your village, and you had to test them. Did they ask for money? They should come, you take care of them, you feed them. You take care of them, and then you release them to go on their way after it. But if they came and they started asking for money or different things, then there was an ulterior motive behind that. And then the people then were encouraged to send the person away, ask them to leave. And so we need to be mindful of the fact. Now, the person I was talking about was living a life where they were in habitual, willful sin. Every one of us sins. But the majority of us here, the sin that we're in, we're trying to deal with, we're working it through. And therefore I have no issues with that. We're a fallen people, and we're sanctified by grace through Jesus. We still make mistakes. So I make mistakes, and I get to do this every week. You make mistakes, and that doesn't mean that if you think God is speaking to you, that we're going to say, well, no, you did this through the week. But if you're living a life of willful, habitual sin, then that makes a difference. And in this instance with that person, it raised several issues, and quite rightly so. So we need to, we don't test the person, but you understand what I mean. We need to look at the lifestyle they're living in. If they're living that lifestyle, they won't be then sharing that kind of thing from the front, and I'm sure you agree with that. And then prophecy is desirable. There are branches within the church. They're still the church. They're still God's people. We love them dearly. But some people don't believe that the gifts of the Spirit are in operation today. Do we dislike those parts of the church? Not at all. We love them. They interpret the Bible slightly different from how we do. We still love them. Does it mean that we stop practicing things the way we do it? No. Does it mean that we force what we do upon them? No, it doesn't. We still love them, and we always show them love. But from our perspective, 1 Corinthians 14:1 and then 39 and 40 seems to suggest that we can earnestly desire spiritual gifts. And then it says, especially that you may prophesy. And it appears to be so desirable to Paul because it edifies the whole listening body. So the gift of tongues edifies the believer, unless it's interpreted, but prophecy edifies the body. And the edification of the body is important to Paul, and that's why he tells us that we should eagerly desire spiritual, or earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Then Test the context of the prophecy which I've touched on, the background and the meaning. How does it relate? Does the prophecy confirm what God is already doing in your life? Test the prophecy by determining its benefit. Does it build up or does it condemn? If it condemns, it's not for the Lord. Is it highlighting your sin publicly? That's not what we do, and therefore we would discredit that. Test the bearer of the prophetic utterance, which we said. And then test the accuracy of the prophecy. Does it come true? Is it contrary to what Scripture teaches? Is it in fitting with what God is saying? And do you know what? We want to create a culture where we learn, but to learn, sometimes we make mistakes. But if you read through the book of Acts, Agabus didn't get his prophecies 100% right. And there's a slight difference then in the Old Testament and the New Testament in the prophetic utterances. In the New Testament, we don't see people getting taken outside and stoned. That was an Old Testament teaching. There's no fear of that. We don't have big sticks where we're going to whack you with them. Okay? But read Agabus' prophecy in Acts. It comes to pass, but it is not 100% accurate. Trust me, have a read at it. Okay? It talks about how Paul would be bound, and he wasn't bound exactly the way that he says. And everything, do you know, it's, put it like this, if it was in the Old Testament, there would have been much more questions about it. In the New Testament, it's not, but it's still an utterance of God. But it's an utterance of God to fallen people, and therefore, we don't always get it bang on. It's like, for example, John Paul Jackson, who some of you might have known, he since passed away, he shared a prophecy one time. His revelation was 100% accurate, where he saw somebody sitting in the audience and he saw a black cloud hovering over the top of him, and there was a big dollar sign in the middle of it. And he says to the guy, there is a dark cloud over your finances. His revelation was right. And he interpreted it that way. But his application of it, it made the man look at as if he was embezzling funds in his business, and people questioned it. So the man went away and done an investigation into what was happening in his business, and it turned out that somebody else, it was his accountant or something like that, was actually embezzling the money. So John Paul Jackson got the revelation absolutely 100% right. He didn't interpret it 100% accurately, and he definitely didn't apply it accurately. The man ended up a bit of a mess because of it, but then he got to the bottom of what was happening, and apparently John Paul Jackson did apologise from what had happened, and everything turned out for the best over time. So sometimes when you get revelation, your revelation can be spot on, but then there's an interpretation to come, and then it needs to be applied as well, and we need to be very careful how we do that and make sure that we don't add anything of ourselves into it. There's some good prophecies, do you know. Agabus' prophecies are in Acts 11, 27 to 30, and then the fulfillment comes in 21, 9 to 14. If you want to have a look at those, and you'll see what it is that I'm talking about. So prophecies that build up. A word of challenge or rebuke, a general exhortation or encouragement, or a word of comfort. And you can find the challenges in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, 2 Corinthians 10, 1 to 17, Philippians 4 verse 2. A general exhortation, Romans 12, 1 and 15 verse 30. And then a word of comfort, 1 Thessalonians 4, 15 to 18. It tells us, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. I want to encourage you to ask the Lord, because to earnestly desire something When you earnestly desire, when you eagerly desire, you want it. But when you want something, you usually ask. You're allowed to ask. And so, if you want to hear from God, now, God might speak to you, and it might not be for you to come and share it with people. It might be to improve your prayer life. And people who are called to intercession will know what that means. So you're called to pray. Intercession means to appeal to one on behalf of another. So you're appealing to God on behalf of other people or another person or whatever. Sometimes the Lord will give you insight. And therefore, with that insight he's given you, you use that to enhance how you pray for the person. Those people usually hear from the Lord. So intercessors usually have some kind of prophetic insight, but prophets don't necessarily have to be intercessors. And the Lord might release stuff to you specifically to share with other people for their edification, for their encouragement, and to build them up, for their consolation. And he might do that. And so if he's doing that, we want to hear it, because it edifies the body. So your word might just be for one person, but it encourages everybody else in the room, because they're like, wow, did you hear the accuracy of that? That is stunning. The Lord must be here. The presence of God is among us, and it encourages everybody. It inspires other people to want to hear from God. And you're like, God might speak to me. And it encourages us to continue walking with the Lord. So let's just kind of wrap some stuff up here. What prophecy is not? So we don't give it the thus saith the Lord thing. We kind of say, Alan, you know, I think the Lord might be telling me this about you, and then share it like that. So you're not setting yourself up for failure. We don't want that. But, so prophecy edifies the body. The gift of tongues edifies individually as one-to-one with God. Unless it is interpreted, then it edifies the whole body. But I don't think the interpretation of a tongue equals prophecy. Because why would two gifts have the same function, firstly? So somebody stands up and I don't mean to make this as a mockery of tongues, but somebody stands up and, oh, here she comes on a Honda, right? And then, so that's your tongue. And then somebody stands up. I believe this is what the Lord's saying in that. I don't see the function of that. I don't see that in Scripture at all. And so therefore, that's not what we think an interpreted tongue is. We believe an interpreted tongue is worship, and it's something that is still directed to God. It is to him. But tongues and interpretation does equal prophecy and edification value. And prophecy is not preaching. It can be, but it is not narrowed down just to preaching. So, I want to encourage you to listen and to hear from God. Next week, we're going to be looking a wee bit more in depth of what prophecy is not. And we'll look a wee bit more in depth later on in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But here's what I would love for us to do. Every day, when you're talking to the Lord, take a break. Because he thinks you're amazing and he wants to speak back to you. That sounds really scary, because when I read our Bible and I read that he's the God whose hands threw stars into space and he created the universe, and you're thinking, Oh my goodness, how powerful is that? That he is your personal Lord and Savior and he wants to speak to you. And you're like, but he does. And if you give him the opportunity to speak, he might just do it. I want you to take the time when you're having your devotional time this week to be a bit more intentional about it. So know that thing, oh my goodness, through the wee book, you read the bold bit at the top, the bold bit at the bottom, you read the Bible verse in the middle, throw it over your shoulder and run out and go to work, all right? Because that's what it's like sometimes. Be more intentional this week and say, it might be 15 minutes. I don't know, I'm not going to say how much time you need to spend because that's personal. But you do 15 minutes, for example. Then why not just say, do you know what, God? You know what's on my wee list. I've been praying this for 3 months. I just wanted to come with you today and say, do you know, God, the people that I have been praying for, the situations I've been praying into, would you keep them in hand? Would you continue to bless these people and in your thing like that? And I say, but Lord, today, I would really like to give you the time for what it is that you want to say. And take a wee break and then just sit in your place, wherever that is. Say, Lord Jesus, here I am. Would you speak to me? And give him the opportunity. He might just surprise you. And if he does, you'll be like, oh. But have a notebook and write down what you think he says. Now, I'm not saying I'm going to get you up next week to share that, but this could be the beginning of something really special, something really intimate, something really, really precious that changes your life forever. Because the God who you've been speaking to for some time, he's kind of been like, hello, I can't get a word in edgeways here. Can you let me speak? And you give him the opportunity to speak, and he speaks to you. How life-changing is that? Amazing. But I think there are people in the room now, and you've heard from the Lord today. You've heard from him this morning. Now, what did you hear? Or was it like the analogy that I made up that happened with Jamie, where you maybe never heard a voice? You certainly never heard an audible voice. You might have heard an internal voice. What does that internal voice sound like? Does it sound like, and if I can use Jamie as an example again, Jamie? Probably no. It probably just sounds like him in his head. But when you start to get that internal voice in here, that says something that you're like, where did that come from? And we need to recognize what his voice sounds like. So the more we practice trying to hear his voice, the easier it'll become. Or maybe you've been sitting reading your Bible, or you looked at it during the worship, and the Lord gave you a verse. He gave you a passage, gave you a sentence, gave you a word. Or at some point through the service, you've had an open vision and you've seen the cinema screen open in front of your eyes and you've just played it really, really calm because it happens to you all the time and you have this amazing revelation to share with us. Let's not set boundaries on how God can speak to us, because he can speak one way and now another, though man may not perceive it. So do you want to stand? And it could be the really weird thing, like last week where I saw the knee thing, and it was like, I've never really been into the Beano, but that's the only way I can describe it. It was like a Beano knee. Do you know, if you've read the Beano, you know what I'm talking about? This big funny knee with a big woolly socks and the wee hairs sticking it like spiky. That's what I saw. But it was a knee. And when you see a picture of your knee, you can't really deny it. That's what I saw. It might be something like that. It might be a word that quick just came into your mind. Or in your mind's eye, you've just seen a picture. You might have heard an internal voice. You might have heard an audible voice. Or something else. But what I want to encourage you to do is this. Be bold. Take a risk. Remember, faith spelled R-I-S-K. We're no good at English. Take a risk. Step up. Could change your life, change somebody else's. It might really speak in to their situation in a way that you just don't know. And here's the thing. If it's no right, or it doesn't appear to be, and nobody responds, that doesn't mean you were wrong. It might be that somebody was frightened to respond, and you have taken your first step towards hearing God's voice a wee bit more clearly because you've been obedient. Let me assure you, that lorry didn't just bring stones for us to stone you outside. Okay, it did bring stones, but that's not what it's for, alright? We're not going to do that. We don't do that. We love you. We think you're great. And we just want to encourage you to hear the Lord. We don't want to manufacture it and make things up. Then we don't do that. But why read a Bible and believe in a Bible that gives us direction and not take the direction that it gives us? Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Great. How much more clear?